We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, but I want to begin in Romans chapter 15. Because in verses 1 through 13, Paul says some things in Romans 15, 1 through 13, about, I guess he really reminds us how we are to be. Okay. So I just want to read this 1 through 13. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on the behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah said, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans is written to a group of people, and Paul was helping them deal with a problem they had. And those of you who know Romans, who understand, have studied Romans, what is the problem? What is the human problem that existed in the church that they had? What was the reality of what they had to deal with? And it's here in this text in 15, 1 through 13, particularly 7 and following. The issue that they had was to accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Okay. Then he talks about Gentiles and the nation. He talks about the Gentiles and in contrast to his people. What was the problem in the church? That Romans is very much is the context or the within the scope of what the church in Rome was dealing with. They had Christians that had been Gentiles, okay, and had come from their culture and all of their way of thinking, and they had Christians who were Jews. And so the first 11 chapters of Romans is Paul trying to help them come to terms with the theological ideas and understanding about God's grace and his mercy, okay, for the Gentiles, and how it came through the nation of Israel. But there in the midst of the church there in Rome, the church had a problem, and Paul was helping them deal with it. And so I want you to think about the interrelationships again between these two groups of people who've been brought together by Christ, okay? And because the topic for tonight that Paul deals with in verses 9-10 is that they would have, that we would have
a power off,
a tender affection for one another. So tender affection. So we know and we speak about loving our neighbor as ourselves, right? We've heard that a lot. We talk about, and Paul talked about, loving your enemies, praying for your persecutors, blessing those who curse you, returning good for evil. But today I want us to focus just very fairly singularly on this the relational experience in the church with one another. Okay. And so this will be a challenge for some of us and not as much for others of us. Some of us, we probably, the way we were raised or what we've learned, we're going to say, oh yeah, this is good. This is easy. This is what I want to do. And others of us will find it that we might be pushing back a little bit. Okay. And that's okay. That's what Paul was dealing with. That's why he wrote this. Because the church is, well, as he said back here in Romans chapter 12, in this context, earlier on, for just as verse 4 of chapter 12, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Now, this is still true today. So what we've been doing, what I've been attempting to do, is focus on those, or consider how those with authority or leadership are to treat those that we are going to be held accountable for. Okay, we've talked about that, and I hope that you remember we've attempted to see how leadership and authority is viewed as a top down from God, rather than a bottom up. It's given from God, you know, it's from the top to human beings. It's not human beings to human beings. Okay. And so I want you to consider tonight, as Paul does, how to feel the emotion of feeling about one another, whether you're one in authority or you have others in authority within the church, okay? There's always others in authority over you in the Lord that are going to be held accountable for you, okay? And you may receive authority within certain contexts, all of us may, okay, that you will be held accountable for. And so this is speaking to everybody. So I want us to consider how to feel about what God has put in place and how to feel about one another in that. I think it's fair to say, would you say that it's not hard to imagine that in our culture, we tend to rebel a little against authority? Some of our national pride and some of our patriotism and that sort of thing is to rebel against any form of authority in some ways. Is that fair to say that you wouldn't want to make that overgeneralization, but that exists. You know, people fly the rebel flag, that sort of thing, you know.
Or the mask.
Or a mask, whatever it is. You said a mask.
Yeah,
is that
a mask?
Okay, you're talking about
people
the face?
Rebel about. They just
oh, people. Rebel. Okay, yeah. There's a lot of symbols of rebellion, right? There's a lot of symbols of rebellion that we could bring up. So it does color our upbringing and our mindset, right? I understand that because we all experience authority that was very difficult to tolerate, right? In a lot of different ways. So I think we all understand where that comes from. But here, Paul addresses here in verses 9-11 is very clearly addressing the Church of Christ, those that are the Lord's people, Christ's church, okay, his people. And he intends for us, I believe, to not merely do to others as we would have them do to us, but he wants us to feel towards one another, and that's what this text says for us to do, but to feel towards one another and other as other believers a certain way. And matter of fact, it comes across very clearly as a command or an imperative, some would say, call it. So that's, I think, what we see. So in chapter 12, verse 9 through 11, it says, let love, that's agape, okay, be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another, okay, this is a New American Standard. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All right. So, as we read that text, it began with, let love be without hypocrisy. So let your agape, your overarching agape, be without hypocrisy or without feigning, depending on the translation that you might be using there. And he connects with that, abhorring what is evil, but clinging to what is good. Letting love be without hypocrisy. So I want to come back to this idea of let love be without hypocrisy here in a little bit. So kind of remember that, okay, as we turn our attention here to being devoted to one another in brotherly love. I think I printed it out. What do other translations say? How did they say it? Being devoted to one another in brotherly love, when I looked at this, is actually not really good. I like the idea of being devoted to one another. And I think that's really good. But this word is very rich with emotion. It is an emotion, okay? It really is. The King James Version is among the best, I think. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. The New Living Translation says, love each other with genuine affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Is another translation. So there's a lot of other different ways that is put. But the word be devoted here, or if your translation says love, or if it says kindly affectionate to, it refers to the word here, storge. It's the only time that philo storge is the word, brotherly affection, kindly affection, appears in the New Testament. Okay. And the word refers to a very special kind of love. So in the New Testament, it's an uncommon and the only place we find it. But in Greek literature and other Greek writings, it's very common. Very familiar with this kind of love. So outside the New Testament, it's not rare at all, but it refers to this. So the verse is calling for this. What it's calling for is that Christians have tender affection towards each other in family love. The brotherly affection, it is this brotherly love, is the word Philadelphia, we call it. We would say Philadelphia, kind of love. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book about the four loves. He says there are four basic kinds of love, speaking about in the Greek text. He gives them their Greek names, agape, which we're familiar with. That's the God-like, self-giving, self-sacrificing, even loving your enemies. You can agape, okay? You can consider what is best for the other. And then phileo is the love of friendship, camaraderie, that sort of thing. That's the other part of the verse here in 10. That's the brotherly love, this familial love, like a family. Okay, that kind of love. And then this one, the final one, is storge. And storge is this, did I miss that? Eros. Eros is what? Eros in the Greek, what is that? Anybody?
Romantic love?
Yeah, romantic love. Thank you, whoever said that. So in Eros, that's where we get the word erotic. Eros. Maybe that'll help you remember. I don't know. But that, you don't have to remember that. So those three, and then the final one, the only place that this occurs here is this storge, is the love of affection that comes forth as an emotion. It's in a natural attachment to something. And so I want you to think about something that makes you go, oh,
what?
What? Oh, a baby. Okay. What else makes you do that? Of course, I see women do that all the time with babies. That's the perfect picture of what this word means. That, oh, you know, I don't know. Guys, do you feel that way when you see a baby? They're not saying yes in here. They're afraid to say no. Okay. I'm going to be honest. I don't feel that. I do not feel that. What? What'd you say? A 10-point buck? Not for me, but for some men, a 20-point or a 12-point buck, that would be, I don't know that. I don't know if that, you feel like that, Bill? Is that like, affection? You might be excited, might have some adrenaline, but affection. I mean, how about this? When I come home and when you come home, and maybe it's not this way at your house, but when I come home, my dog is in the yard. And when I come home, I see that big white tail doing this right here. And when I open that door, there's that big white head. And he will not leave my door till he gets a lick to lick my face and say, I mean, you know, it's like, or, you know, I will say that Miriam's dog is much more affectionate. You know, she's like, you know, that's the word. That's what this word is. Maybe there's other things that you might feel that way about. The 10-point buck kind of reminds me of this. Do you ever have a place in the woods, maybe somewhere, where you can just go and sit and you feel there's an emotional attachment to a place where you feel that affection for it? I'm reminded of our son, Noah, and Miriam made him a, I guess we called it his quilt or blanket. We call it his blanket. And Miriam had made it for him. It was intended for a baby, you know, maybe about so big, you know, I don't know. And I don't know if she ever put that away or not last year. But I don't know if he even quit, or maybe he has it in his dorm room. Not sure. But that attachment to it, you know, it's pretty ragged if it's still around. I don't know if Miriam will tell us or not, or if she knows. That's this word that Paul uses. So the word in Romans 12 and 10 this be devoted is to this storge. And it is a compound word, philo storge, which is to another human being, this human affection for one another, this tender affection, and very especially towards family members. So the key element here is this affectionateness, okay? This affectionateness. And that's what I want us to kind of think about and focus on. And here's what I would say about it. As you listen and you read, the command for believers to love each other in the New Testament, the command for how we are to relate to each other in the body of Christ, is not merely how we bless one another in this context. In the body of Christ, sometimes someone will curse you. You'll get sideways. He says, bless them. It's not just that we return good for evil. It's not that we pray for one another when we treat one another badly. It's not just that we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. There's more to that command, and that's this. This is the more. And it's an emotional attachment. It's to feel an affection. That is the command. Now, there's other places that this is addressed. In 1 Peter 1, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, can you separate that command from an emotion that Peter voiced? You can't, can you? To fervently love one another from the heart, that's a command from Peter. Also, in Paul said in Philippians that, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So the idea is that Paul was saying to them, I long for you. I'm homesick for you. And so it's not an act of will that I am willing myself to love you. It's a genuine emotion that we're being called to. In 2 Corinthians, he says this, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us also. Paul said, we've opened up to you. And Paul is saying, in the context of 2 Corinthians, he's saying, open your heart to us. We've opened our heart to you. There's other places, of course, but this command, this kind of command to love, is among believers. For those of you taking notes, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, Philippians 1, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. Okay? I'm sorry that sometimes I forget about that. So this is the command to love, to have affection among believers, to open our hearts wide to each other, to not have a cramped, kind of narrow, restricted affection, but the kind of affection that we this emotion. So I will tell you that some of us, and myself included, okay, in our lives, we have made boundaries that are difficult for us to navigate, right? And I also have known others who have no boundaries as far as showing affection and expressing affection the other way, right? So we're all different, okay? But what's common to us is the command of Scripture given to us by the Lord through Paul. Another thing that I know, because I looked it up, when we talk about expressing this kind of love, it is familiar to us that five times in the New Testament, they are told to greet one another with a holy kiss, right? Now, greeting one another with a holy kiss, and if you really want those references later, I can give them to you. Does our handshake really capture what that says, to greet one another with a holy kiss? I mean, is there something holy about our handshake that makes it different than any other handshake? I would like to say yes. I would like to say yes. However, it's not going to work in our culture to give one another kisses every time we see each other. That's going to be counter to our culture and in a lot of ways. But that's what they're told at least five times in Scripture, is to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's the kind of affection they're to have for you. So what I would think that you conclude, would you conclude with me that the will of God, assuming that His words have power in your life, that you believe that the Word of God is expressing the will of God and it has meaning for us to act on? Do you believe that we should act on the Word of God according to what is said? Yes? I suppose that's why you're here. So, if this is the will of God for His children, not just to do good things for each other, not just to pray for each other, not just to speak decently of each other, those are crucial, and those demands are incumbent on us. But the power of the Spirit of God, according to what Paul has said, is willing to accomplish much more in us. And if we consider the Word of God to be true, and its commands to call us to action, that it point blank says, the question I have for us is, does God have the right to command what we ought to feel? Does God have the right to command what we as His children ought to feel? Yes, Charlotte says. I agree with you, Charlotte. I guess you and I say yes. You think God has the right to command what we feel? I think so. So the truth is that God does have this right.
Paul tells us right at the end of that verse, too.
It tells us right at the end of that verse.
Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. If God commands it, it's good.
Yes, and we are to cling to it. And he's at the end of verse 9. We are to cling to what is good. Now, I think it's saying something more specific than that. Okay, but I think it's helpful for us. This is good. It's God's will, and it is good. And we need to see it as that. I think God has a right to command. We feel that we feel the way He says we ought to feel. Okay. Should we, do you believe that He says we ought to feel joy? Does God command we ought to feel joy? Of course He does. Does He command that we ought to feel sorrow and sympathy when He says, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn? He says to do that, right? What about gratitude? I'm sorry.
I was just going to say the Beatitudes tell us that.
The Beatitudes tell us that. How about gratitude? Does God say be grateful? How many times does God say be grateful? You know? Is that an emotion? Is that a feeling? Yeah. Gratefulness is a feeling. Okay. It expresses itself in action, and so does the emotion of affection. It expresses itself. We're human beings. We're emotional beings, okay, as well as intellectual beings. We're whole selves. And so there's other things that we're commanded to do, and we're also commanded on how we should feel towards one another. So the fact is, if our hearts are not moved by the mercies of God, this is going to be difficult. If all we have is our heads in it, to feel affection to one another, a genuine affection without hypocrisy, is going to be difficult if we only have our intellect in this deal. I believe since we're responsible to feel what God commands us to feel, look back in chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 1. Paul pleads with me. He pleads with you. He says, I urge you. I urge you. He says, there's a therefore, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay. And the mercies of God have been explained in Romans chapter 1 through 11. The mercies of God for the Jews and the Gentiles to become come together, and how God has caused all things good to occur, okay, to those who love him and called by his name to occur. Those are the mercies of God that he's explained in all of the verses in chapters 1 through 11. And he pleads with us to do what? To do what? To present our
bodies.
What does he mean by bodies?
Our whole self.
By herself. Can I give him, can I just say, well, here's my arm and here's my physical body? No, he means everything, doesn't he? Of course he does. My whole self, I think it was Ruby that said that. So present as a what? As a living, right? And a holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God. It is your spiritual service of worship or reasonable service of worship, depending on translation. So if we couple a glad acceptance of offering our whole self, our emotions, our intellect, everything that we are, as a living sacrifice, fully given, we can't withhold anything from God. And because we give it to him as a reasonable service to him, okay, as living and holy, when you consider the theological implications that Paul has explained in chapter 12, verse 1, it begins the point-by-point application to the theological discussion that he's laid out. And that's why chapter 12 of Romans is so important. We're going to be doing more. We're going to be studying more in Romans. But here in chapter 12, it takes on a very real, practical, where we live, actionable result. And so this is a pivot point, if you want to put it that way, from theology to its practical implications. And that's where chapter 12, verse 1 begins. So the question, or what Paul addresses, is what am I now to do? Because all of that was true. What am I now to do? And he begins with the topic that Wednesday night was based upon. Through the grace given to me, verse 3, I say to you, everyone must not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And oh, I already read verse 4. and 5 maybe. But verse 6, here's where I wanted. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then he talks about exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, if service, if teaching, in exhorting, in giving, in leading, in mercy, in cheerfulness. You see, it's immediately the context of how we present ourselves as our whole, as a living sacrifice, is in the context of the body of Christ. We are members of it. This entire thing is within the context of the body of Christ. And so if you have no emotional attachment, if you don't have an awe when you're together, then Paul is saying, let love be without hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It is to do one thing but believe something else. It is to act against your core values, what you really value, and then to act against that. That's hypocrisy. Okay, it's the idea of faking it. Okay, we get this hypocrisy from, you know, it translates to the word, to the idea of theater. In theater, you go to the theater and you see somebody on stage playing the main actor. Is that person that main actor? No, they are hypocritical in that they're being hypocritical. They are pretending to be something that they're not. And love that pretends to be something it's not is detached from emotion. The storge, the affection. When we view one another, I think I'm going to go back to something Joe referred to. When we view this a little bit, in regards to hypocrisy, in regards to one another, okay, it's you and me, brethren, brothers and sisters, okay. We get a lot further along in following the will of God in this imperative to have affection for one another. A kind affection for one another. If we abhor what's evil, we don't accept what's evil in the context of one another, and we cling to what is good. So it would be hypocritical to accept evil, wouldn't it? Would it be hypocritical to just accept what someone does that's not in keeping with Scripture? You just can't accept. You don't accept that. You continue to abhor it. But when you cling to what is good, I mean, if you take, I always pick on Miriam's My Marriage. What if she always clung to what is evil? What is not that all the areas that I need improvement? What if she always focused on that and she clung to that and she just kind of put away the more positive things about me. And she ignored the positive things, but harbored the things about me that I need, that need vast improvement. What kind of experience, what kind of emotion would she have with me? How would she feel? Maybe I could ask you, Miriam, how would you feel about me? Dead silence.
It'd be really hard to love you. It takes a minute to get that
mute. I know, it takes a while to unmute.
Well, it would really be a pretty horrible marriage.
Yeah, but how would you feel about me? You don't have to qualify. No,
I'd be angry and disappointed and angry. All those negative emotions.
Oh, I love those words. Angry and disappointed. Have you ever been angry and disappointed with somebody in the congregation? Yeah?
Disappointed.
Who hasn't? Right? Who hasn't? What we're called to do, we abhor the evil, but we cling to what is good. Okay, that's not hypocritical. That's dealing with reality and helping us to do what verse 10 tells us to do is to, what does it say very clearly, is to be devoted, to have a kindly affection, a tender affectionateness towards one another, to be, just can't wait to be together and give each other a hug. Charlotte reminds me from time to time, I hope she doesn't mind me saying this, I've experienced this too, Charlotte, that you, when you travel, you go to some churches and they're huggers, aren't they? They're huggers. Now, we're not huggers by and large here, right? And so if you come from a huggers church to our church, you think we're kind of cold, right? But when you go from a non-hugger church to a hugger church, you think they're just a little bit, come on, give me, you just stick out your hand to keep them at arm's length a little bit, right? And some people in the congregation keep everybody at arm's length, always. And this verse comes right at us, all of us, to stop that. Because the command is to love one another without hypocrisy. You abhor whatever is evil, you cling to what is good, and you have a kindly affection to one another. Because why? Because Paul has pleaded with us, according to the mercies of God for you, have mercies with one another. If you don't have mercy with one another, John would say the love of God isn't even in you. You're not, if you don't have the love of God like that, you don't have God. That's strong. So the issue is how we feel towards each other is very important and cannot be discounted because of the way, the context that Paul puts this and the importance he puts on this whole thing. So the question is, will our affections tell the truth about the God we serve? Do our actions and the way we feel about each other, does that tell the truth about the God we serve? That's what I want us to think about. What God has done for us, has He atoned for our sins in Jesus Christ? Has God done that? Has He atoned for our sins? Has He forgiven you? Okay. You believe He's forgiven you? And He's washed away your sins in the blood of Christ? So when you look around and you might have someone in the congregation, or maybe you don't have any affection for anybody in the congregation. I don't know. But when someone continuously doesn't, if I were to feel that, I don't feel lack of affection, okay? But if that were the case, if I am acting like I do when I don't, and I'm being hypocritical, and I've forgotten that Jesus has forgiven that person and washed them with His blood, giving them new life and giving them new birth, just as He's giving me new birth, and because of that, we are in what family? What family are we in?
Family of God.
We're in the same family, right? I heard Joe, I think, say family of God. Are you a brother and a sister in Christ? I was thinking about it a little bit like this. I have brothers, okay, and some of my earthly brothers, you know, and we haven't always gotten along, right? We differed on things, and we differ on some important things, right? But you probably have brothers that you differ on, or sisters that you differ on. But you know that affection you have for each other, that no matter what happens, you are family. You understand that, right? In that way, I do. Okay. Now, that's what we're being called to. We're in one body. We're in one family. He started this out very clearly. I urge you, brethren. Okay, this is brothers and sisters. This is brethren, the family of God. And if we act in such a way that does not tell the truth about our Father, what would Jesus say about that? What did he say about that? As recorded by the Apostle John in his gospel, he says very clearly, by this, they will be able to know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How would somebody know if anyone has love for one another, if it's not love without hypocrisy, and it's a kindly affectionateness towards one another? So I think that this is no small issue. We don't get to take a pass on what Paul says here, because it's an issue. The issue is, have we accepted the truth of the gospel, or are we rejecting it? We're rejecting the truth that of all that has been done for us and the mercy shown to us, if we fail to show those mercies to one another and let some things be and have affection one for another. It doesn't mean we ignore, we abhor anything that's evil. We address things. The thing I appreciate about my brothers, my earthly brothers, for one thing, is I can talk to them about stuff. I can say, you know, we differ on this. And they'll talk about it sometimes. We can talk about stuff. You know, I may or may not change their mind. They may or may not have an effect on my view. Okay, right then and there. But no matter what, we're brothers. What if I don't feel tender affection? If it's really important, if you accept God's word, what if I don't feel affection? If we find it so hard to do, what am I to do? Let's say you hear Jesus's words in Paul's writings, and he's saying to you, the command of Jesus is love your brothers and sisters in Christ at Oak Street with a tender affection. And you say, I hear you. I submit to it now. I agree that your command is right. And the Lord sees you through and through. Do you believe the Lord sees you through and through?
Yes.
Okay. If that's true, that the Lord sees you, what can you do? You could take someone that you, or several people that you don't feel that way about. Maybe they've gossiped about you. They've snubbed you in some way. They've disappointed you. They've hurt you. in the church we're talking about here. This is what we're talking about. Okay. And probably we all do that to some degree from time to time if we're around one another enough, because I think that we do. The question is not about that one. The question is, will you submit to the Lord's command? It's that simple. Will you submit to the Lord's command? And you and he know if you will or if you do. Okay. And I also think that there's some practical suggestions that I have, and maybe I'll come back to those sometime. We have to yield to the Lord in every way that he reveals to us. We need to yield. And all of us are in this process that sometimes we use the word sanctification, right? And we are growing, we're maturing. And it could be that this is a place that has held you back from really going further with the Lord. Okay, that maybe it is that faith has gotten only so far and it needs to go deeper. And this is a way that it needs to go deeper. You can say, Travis, I want to obey. Yes.
Travis, I was thinking about something here for the last few minutes. You're talking about in the beginning there of verse 12. He says, present your bodies. And you just talked about the brethren. It's not just your body. It's bodies. It's plural.
Yeah, it is a plural of bodies.
It's all of us, not just an individual body, but it's all of us together as to be the body of Christ. So if you're not being that, then you're not, you can say it all you want that I'm being, you know, I'm personally, I'm doing all the right things. But if I'm not doing it in the body, the other body, the body of Christ, then I'm not doing what's good and right in the eyes of God.
Yeah.
So I think he's talking about two bodies there, if my mind is thinking right on this.
Well, I think he's thinking about the body of Christ that's made up of many members' bodies.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's a very good point. So let me segue that into what I would like someone to pick up next week. And that is the second half of verse 10. And that is to give preference to one another in honor. There is much to be said about giving preference to one another in honor. So if one of you would like to take that up, with the understanding of what Paul is talking about in this context for next Wednesday.
Travis, this is Ruby. I would like to ask you a question. I have a new version or translation of the Bible that I would like to read those two scriptures to you, just so you can see the absolutely modern, how they wrote this. And he says, let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another and never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. And I think that just kind of sums up everything you've just said.
Thank you. Very good. It does. That actually does. So let's take the second half of that idea. I want you to think about that for going forward, and between you and the Lord, think about that. Because there's more to it, and the actionable part of the emotion is for next time. The actual part of that emotion is is said here in showing preference for one another in honor, I think is what Ruby said. Perhaps whatever it is, preference for one another in honor. What does yours say again, Ruby? I want to hear that again.
It says try to outdo one another.
Outdo one another.